Last few weeks, we've been in a message series, a short series called Heaven, Hell, and Hope. And this came out of questions I asked you. Last summer, I asked you if there were things you wanted to know, what the Bible said about those things, questions you would have. You said, what does the Bible say about this, or how does the Bible answer this? And we called that Hot Topics. And I got together with the Lord and divided those up and worked through those. And in the fall, we had our message series called Hot Topics. Now, you'll recall that. But one thing I learned in looking at what you were asking is that were several topics or concerns you had or questions you had about Scripture that easily grouped together. And one of those, a lot of your questions dealt with heaven, hell, and salvation. So that's how this short series was born. I've taken a few more of those questions, gotten with the Lord, developed from this this message series, Heaven, Hell, and Hope. And in this series so far, we have looked at a couple of things so far. One is Jesus' confirmation of the afterlife. And we saw a few weeks ago that Jesus definitely confirms there is an afterlife, and that that afterlife is defined by two specific places: heaven and hell. And then 2 weeks ago, we considered heaven, what heaven is, what it looks like, what the experience of heaven is, who goes to heaven, and what that means. So this morning, we come to the other side of that conversation, looking at what is one of the most difficult topics in Scripture to consider, and certainly one of the most controversial. Not everyone agrees across the board on the subject of hell. For a biblical Christian, hell answers a question. What happens to the unsaved? If the saved go to heaven when they die, what happens to the unsaved? Because that's a big question. What happens to us when we die? And I believe, as you'll see this morning, the Bible teaches that there are two distinct places, and the afterlife is defined by these two places. One we call heaven, the other we understand to be hell. And that the unsaved, those who die without Christ, will spend eternity separated from God in a place that we call, and we understand to be called, hell. It is not a pleasant subject, and not an easy one to look at in Scripture. For that reason, many in our culture and many in our own churches would deny that there is a hell, would deny that, as we often say, God would send someone to hell. It's just not a popular topic. In 2015, actress Jessica Alba was interviewed by Vanity Fair magazine, and in that interview, she talked about her beliefs and her views on God and on faith. She says that growing up, her childhood was marked by two particular things. One was illness, that she was sick a great deal and in and out of the hospital often. The other thing that marked her early life was a burning desire to have purpose, to make a mark on the world, to know why she was here and what she was supposed to do. It was that burning desire that led her to a church, and at 12 years old, she professed faith in Christ and gave her life to Christ. She defined herself then as a devout, born-again Christian. She says of that time, "I was seeking a purpose in my life, and I found it in that youth group." So for the next 5 years, until she was 17, Jessica Alba was active in that youth group and active in that church, and as she believes, growing in her faith. But then she says at the age of 17, she started changing in some of her attitudes and started disagreeing with some other churchgoers, as she puts it. In particular, she had a problem, she says, with how other members of the congregation and in that conservative youth group would set boundaries for other people or put labels on other people. She says she had a problem with that. She said that same year when she was 17, she was attending an acting workshop in Vermont. And this is what she says: "I fell crazy in love with a cross-dressing ballet dancer who had a baby and was bisexual. And I was like, there's just no way he's going to hell. And she said, I felt like, and still do, that at the end of the day, God is love and everyone is human. God is love and everyone is human. In other words, she's saying that God would not, as she puts it, send my friend to hell, because he loves my friend, and we're all just human. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has problems. Everybody disagrees, she says. So why would someone go to hell for those things? And this is a problem that we see with people in our culture, and sometimes even in the church. If we have loved ones in particular, loved ones that are without Christ, how can we look at them and say the Bible teaches that they will spend eternity apart from God, separate from God, in a place called hell? We struggle with that. We have problems with that. The primary reason we have problems with that is our misunderstanding of God's love. It's true that God's love is unconditional. By that, it's not merited. We can't earn God's love. God loves us because he created us. But it doesn't follow that because God loves us unconditionally, God gives us permission to do, to be, or to decide whatever we want. See, our thinking of love and unconditional love, what usually we mean by unconditional love is permission. Absolutely, I love you. I don't want to interfere with your life. I would never judge you for your decisions. You do whatever you want to do, and on it goes. That's our world's concept of unconditional love. But God's love is balanced by his justice. God loves us so much that he will judge us for our behavior. Really? Yes. God loves us so much that he will not give us permission to just do, be, or decide anything that we want and call it good and call it okay. God loves us too much for that. Now, I want to park on something for just a moment before we go any further on the subject of hell to help us understand the significance of this subject and how quickly we derail what the Bible says. All of our actions and behaviors have consequences. All of our choices have consequences. But they always have. See, consequences of our choices are not a result of sin, not a result of the fall. When God created this world, he wove into this world a simple, beneficial fact that if you make a choice, it will have a consequence. And in the first three chapters of Genesis, he taught this to Adam and Eve. So much so, he told them, don't eat from that tree, but you can eat from that tree. Because if you eat from that tree, it's going to have consequences. Don't do that. That was before sin. That was before the fall. That was because included in creation, in the very fabric of creation, is consequences. That our choices have consequences. God loves us so much that he gave us something called free will, that we get to make choices, including the choice to disobey him. God didn't create us to be puppets. God created us to be his children. And children have choices, and to have choices, we have free will, and that means sometimes we can disobey God. But if we do, there are consequences. Some follow immediately, some take a long time, but consequences are part of this creation and part of our lives. Now we live in that fallen world. So often we are making choices and decisions for which the consequences can be devastating and difficult and take us further from God, but still the principle remains the same. We have consequences in this life. So why is it then, when we live by this, we know this, that even the simplest decisions and the simplest choices will have consequences? The big ones, the little ones, the major ones, they all have consequences in keeping with the size of the choice. So why is it that when we talk about eternity and the afterlife, all of a sudden, we think that's no longer true? All of a sudden, we think that God would say, you can spend your whole life choosing against God and rejecting Christ, and there will be no consequence. He's just going to wrap his love around us and pat us on the back and say, good for you. Now, I wish I could stand here today. I really do. You have no idea how much I wish I could stand here today and tell you the Bible teaches at the end of it all, everybody goes to heaven. We could just cheer and we could go home, because actually we wouldn't need to be here. The church exists to preach the gospel. The gospel exists because people are lost, which means they need a Savior to go to heaven. I wish that I could tell you, at the end of it all, no matter who it is, everybody gets to go to heaven. But I'm here to tell you the hard truth that that's not what the Bible says. And it's a truth we must grasp and understand in order to grasp and understand the significance of the gospel and the reason that we are here in the first place, and the consequences of our decisions can be eternal. Can be eternal. Not only do I wish I could tell you that in the end everybody goes to heaven, the Bible very specifically says God does not want anyone to perish. God wants everyone to be saved. Ultimately, God wants that, but God gave us free will. Ezekiel chapter 33 in verse 11, God is talking to Ezekiel the prophet, and he's telling Ezekiel what to tell the people, and he says, "Tell them, as I live, this is the declaration of the Lord God. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live." God says, "I would prefer that every unrighteous person, every lost person," as he terms it there, "every wicked person, every unrighteous person would choose Christ and would live. But God loves everyone so much, he gave us the freedom to reject Christ. But that doesn't mean there are no consequences for it. Because by his grace, he tells us there are consequences, and by his grace, he gives the church the gospel, and by his grace, people hear the gospel and have opportunity to respond to the gospel. It's a difficult teaching for us, and it's difficult. The Bible says it's difficult because God wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Lots of times we will hear people say, as we just did with the actress a few minutes ago, that why would God send so-and-so to hell? I don't think God would send someone to hell. The Bible doesn't actually teach that God sends people to hell. The Bible teaches that God cannot permit sin into heaven. It's our sin that separates us from God in this life, and if we do not choose Christ, it's our sin that will separate us from God for eternity. This morning, as we continue, I want us to ask and answer four questions to deepen our understanding of hell, what it means, and how we should respond and react to the Bible's teaching on hell. And through this, as with previous installments, I'll be looking at several passages of Scripture and moving along. You're welcome to look with me or make note of these and look at these later on if you like. The Bible doesn't give a full description of hell. The Bible doesn't say, this is exactly what hell looks like, and give us a list of it. What we have in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is a depiction and images of hell. And Jesus often used parables and stories to teach about hell, but it does give us depictions and understandings of what hell is and what we need to know. So look with me at these four questions. We'll ask and answer these questions this morning as best we can. First, why is there a hell in the first place? Why is there a hell in the first place? Again, the Bible doesn't specifically state for us how all that came to be, why there is a hell, but Jesus specifies a reason. In Matthew 25, verse 41, as Jesus is talking about the difference between righteous and unrighteous, that is, the religious people who are unrighteous and righteous people who trust Christ, Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus says, "Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Why is there a hell? It was initially prepared by God for Satan and fallen angels. Angels are created immortal. And once they disobeyed God, once Satan and his hosts rebelled against God and became rebels, and the Bible teaches angels cannot be saved, they cannot be redeemed, so they remain in that condition. And the Bible says that at the end of the ages, God will permanently cast them out into the outer darkness, that they will be permanently destroyed. But for a time, Satan has access. He has access to earth, access to us. The book of Job shows him having even access to the throne of God. Paul says he's the prince of the powers of the air. He has access during these times, and that means the enemy, the demons have access during this time, these times. But hell is his home. Hell is where he lives. That is his home, and it was designed for him once he was banished from heaven. Now, the Bible never explicitly states anything historically about what came about in that meantime or in the in-between time of Satan's fall and hell, him having his home in hell and how it came to be the unsaved would be there as well. But it does give us pictures and images to help us understand. We understand that Satan and his angels fell first. They disobeyed God first, and then they tempted Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve disobeyed God as well and fell into sin, and God cannot permit sin into heaven. So what was the home of Satan and his demons also became the destination of those who would reject Christ. Why is there a hell? Secondly, who is there in the first place? Who is there? Well, we've clearly stated it's the home of Satan and his demons. And we understand from lots of scripture that what determines who goes to heaven is those who are born again and trust Christ. But look again at Matthew 25 and verse 41 we just read. Jesus says, "He will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then move down to verse 46, chapter 25 and verse 46. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So Jesus makes a distinction. Now if you go back and read all of chapter 9, it becomes clear the distinction is between the religious unrighteous and the faithful righteous. And what the Bible means by righteous is that a person, when coming to Christ, God imparts the Lord's righteousness to them. He became sin, the Bible says, on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we receive our righteousness. So that, and by righteous, the Bible doesn't mean perfect. The Bible means that you've come to Christ and he's cleansed you of your sins. So in this story, in this parable, Jesus is comparing religious people who think they're righteous because they're religious to those who are truly righteous in Christ because they've trusted Christ. Those who have trusted Christ, he says, will go on to eternal life. Those who are religious will be condemned for eternity. The picture in Scripture is clear that the distinction between heaven and hell and the residents in heaven and hell are the choices they made in this life to either follow Christ or to reject Christ. We live in a country and in an age when the gospel is abundant, especially in this country. There are people in our country, and we're learning about this in our partnership with Boston, people in our nation that have never heard the gospel, but they are not without a voice to tell them the gospel. There are churches all over our country, literature, bookstores everywhere to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once a person has heard the gospel and heard the truth, they are responsible for what they know. Responsible to decide for Christ. It's one thing to have a roadmap. It's another thing to completely reject that roadmap. And if a person is clear, they understand what the gospel message is, they understand the story of Christ, that he died on the cross, and they clearly and completely reject that, they are responsible for that choice. Eternal consequences would follow that. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish." Again, the Bible could not be more clear. Those who trust Christ, believe in Christ for salvation, will not perish, But those who refuse to, they are the ones that will perish. And we just read in Ezekiel, God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. Then third question. What is hell like? What is it like in hell? The Bible describes hell with four particular qualities. Four particular qualities. First, the Bible teaches or shows us that hell is a lonely place. Hell is a lonely place. First and foremost, it is a place without God. We've learned in this series that the afterlife, if it's about anything, it's about relationships. And our main relationship, the most important, is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches that hell, by definition, is separation from God. The Bible teaches that we experience that separation from God now if we've never trusted Christ, that a person who's never trusted Christ is living this life separate from God. They don't have a relationship with God. But a person who dies and goes to hell lives that way for eternity. They are separate from God. And for the first time in their lives, they will experience true and absolute loneliness. True and absolute separation from God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from His glorious strength. People residing in hell experience something they never actually experienced on earth, even if they rejected Christ. They never actually experienced being completely separated from the presence of God and the strength of God. Even in the lives of folks who reject Christ, God is at work. He's at work in their families and their relationships. He's urging them. That's why it never gets off of their minds. It's why they're so argumentative about it, because God really is urging them, prodding them, working in their lives. God is present. In hell, however, God is absolutely absent. That ultimately is what makes hell hell for the unsaved. For the first time in their existence, they are completely without connection or relationship with their Creator. It's a lonely place. Second, the Bible teaches that it is an eternal place. We just read it from what Paul says, the penalty of eternal destruction. The book of Jude in chapter 1 in verse 7 calls it the punishment of eternal fire. It is an eternal place. Just as heaven is the eternal destiny for the saved, hell is the eternal destiny for the unsaved. And then third, and what we find more common, what the most common description is of hell in our experience, is that it is an agonizing place. An agonizing place. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, Jesus in a parable says that God's winnowing shovel is in His hand. He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat to the barn. That's a description of believers coming home. But the chaff He will burn with fire that never goes out. And then in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable of two men that end up in the afterlife. On earth, their circumstances were vastly different. And in the afterlife, they're different as well, but exactly the opposite of what most people would expect. There was a rich man that ended up in hell, and a poor man, Lazarus, who ended up with God, and as the Jews would put it, at the side of Abraham. So in Luke chapter 16, as Jesus tells that story, in verse 22, He offers the perspective of the man who ended up apart from God. And says, being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame. I am agony in this flame. It's the most common picture of hell that we have, and it's come into our culture mostly from Dante's Inferno, but it picked up from Scripture, and Jesus' description of hell is of a place of agonizing fire. When Jesus talked about hell, He often used a term that we translate as hell, but in the original language was Gehenna. For example, in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 41, Jesus speaks of Gehenna, and he's talking about hell and the agonizing fire that is there, and he compares it to Gehenna. Well, the Jews would have had no question what he was talking about. Gehenna was a trash dump right outside of Jerusalem. It was a valley in which people brought all their trash, and in order to completely dispose of it, there was a fire that burned in Gehenna all the time. It was everlasting. It stayed on, stayed burning all the time. The Jews considered it a horrible place. The stench was terrible coming out of Gehenna. It was religiously unclean to even go there. Now imagine being a Jew in Jesus' day, and that's what he compares the fate of the unsaved to for eternity. The eternal destiny of the unsaved, Jesus says, is like that. It's an agonizing, terrible, terrible place. And then last, it's a dark place. A dark place. It's a dark place because God is absent from it. Now, the book of Revelation tells us that in heaven and in the new heaven, there will be no need for us to take lanterns and lamps and flashlights. And there will be no need for those things because God himself is the light of heaven. He provides all the light that we need. Well, then imagine being in a place where God is absent. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus again compares the religiously those who think they are righteous because they're religious with those who are truly righteous. And he says, but the sons of the kingdom, that is those religious Jews, will be thrown out into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The outer darkness, that place of torment, Jesus says, it's unlike anything you've experienced here. It's an agonizing place, a lonely place, an eternal place, and it's a dark place because God is not there. God is not there. When we considered heaven 2 weeks ago, we learned that one of the defining characteristics of heaven is that in heaven the curse will be no more, as the Bible says. In the new heaven, the curse will be no more. There will be no residue of the fall of Adam in heaven, and no sin because of the fall of Adam in heaven. And while the Bible doesn't say it out explicitly, I would offer that just the opposite is true of hell. The curse is what defines hell. It's everything about hell. All that we disdain, all that we despise, all that we agonize over, all of our loneliness, all of our heartache, all of these things found there, mostly characterized by the absence of our God. The God that we turned our back on for all of our lives. Then the fourth question. Why do we need to know this? Why do we need to know? And you might be thinking, listen, Pastor Bob, I've been fine not knowing all that. I came to church to feel good. I had someone tell me that many, many years ago. You know, I stand at the door and shake hands. And when I was pastoring in South Carolina, I preached a sermon. Not really sure what it was about. But I remember the gentleman coming out and he said, you know, I don't feel very good. I said, really, that's why? He said, well, I come to church to feel good and you didn't make me feel good today. Now, I was younger and a little more sarcastic then than I am now. So I said, I think you need to take that up with God. I didn't see him again. Why do we need to know this in the first place? Why can't we live in just blissful ignorance of hell? Why can't we just know all that we know, and there's a great deal to know about heaven, and it's right to know about heaven. It's right to look forward to heaven. It's right to set your mind and your eyes on the things above, as the Apostle Paul says, to set your mind on those things to get you through this life, to remind you you're a citizen of heaven if you're a believer in Christ and walking with Christ in this life. So why do we even need to know about hell in the first place? In the New Testament, every time hell comes up, including the passages we've talked about this morning, every time, whether it's the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, or Jesus himself, he is mainly talking to believers or would-be followers of Christ. He's talking to his apostles. He's talking to those who are thinking about being disciples, those who are trusting him or already trusted him. In other words, the Bible makes it pretty clear that of all people that need to know about hell and understand hell, it's us. It's believers. It's followers of Christ. We can't live in blissful ignorance. We need to know about it. And there are reasons that we need to know about it. Let me offer you a few this morning. One reason we need to know and understand about hell is that it fortifies our faith. It fortifies our faith. All of the discussion about trusting Christ, or for those who reject Christ, it's not about just having an eternal insurance policy of making sure we're set up for the afterlife, that all's going to go well for us so we can live as we please today. Once we know we've trusted Christ and we are citizens of heaven, we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Christ. It strengthens our faith to know we're living in the light of eternity because we want to be more like Christ every day. Rather than live as we please and look for permission to live as we please, we want to live for Christ. And to know we have a home in heaven strengthens our faith. It strengthens our resolve to go through difficult times. It fortifies our faith. Second, it ignites our compassion, or at least it should. Ignites our compassion. For believers to teach on hell, for me to stand up here and bring this message today, there is nothing prideful or arrogant about it. We are not doing this from a stance of, well, you know, whatever happens to you, that's what happens to you. Not at all. Our hearts should break. Our hearts should break for people who need Christ. When we understand what is at stake, how can we not respond as Christ did with compassion? How can we not want to tell them about Jesus? There's no arrogance to it. We should be brokenhearted. And that brings me to the third reason we need to know about hell. Along with motivating compassion, igniting compassion, it motivates evangelism. It motivates evangelism. Knowing that our lost friends, neighbors, and even family members will be eternally separated from God without Christ should motivate us to share the gospel with them. Should motivate us to make sure they hear the gospel. It should motivate us to pray for those who are lost and who need Christ. And with that, God expects that of us. We are accountable to the gospel of Christ on planet Earth as long as we are here. If you're a follower of Christ and you're a member of this church or another, did you know that's why God left you here? After you got saved, you could have just come home. God has you here because the gospel needs to go. People need to hear. That's why the church is still on earth, and God will hold us accountable. Remember Ezekiel chapter 33, back in that chapter in verse 8, God's still talking. He says, if I say to the wicked, wicked one, you will surely die. But you do not speak out to warn him about his way. That wicked person will die for his iniquity, yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. God holds us accountable. He holds us accountable for the gospel. He holds us accountable for bringing the gospel to the world. And he holds us accountable for having compassion on people who need Christ and who need the gospel. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. We could read that verse and we could celebrate it and we could say, I'm so glad that's what God wants and that's what he's going to do. And we could step back and we could try to watch it happen, thinking it has nothing to do with us. But God is telling the church, God is telling the believer, I don't want anybody to perish, guys. I want everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth, and you need to tell them. You need to tell them. You need to get out there and tell them the truth. Because if you don't, who will? The Apostle Paul would say, how are they going to hear without someone telling them the gospel? And how are they going to believe if they don't hear? Someone has to tell them. And God's put you in relationships. God has put you in places where you can know people and you can minister to people and you can share the gospel with people. And that's why God put you in those relationships. That's what God wants you to do. while you are here to serve Him. God wants you to share the gospel with people. I mentioned Marty Dupree coming next week. I hope you'll be here and hear him. He's one of those guys that will talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere about Jesus. He's one of those guys that when you and I sit back, we go, well, that kind of puts me to shame. I was with him in a restaurant one time, and every time a waitress would come by, anybody that was alive with a heartbeat, he would start a conversation. Now, he wouldn't say right out, hey, you know, you're going to hell if you don't accept Jesus. What he would do is a very Christ-like way. He would ask them their name or read their name tag, or he'd strike up a conversation with them. And while I'm eating, by the way, and he would move that towards sharing the gospel or giving them a little card. He carries little cards with John 3:16 on it. And I hope when he's here, he'll tell you some stories of how God has used those seeds in conversations and how you can do that too. Marty is not special. Marty is just available. It's just that simple. And that's what we've got to come to a place where we say to God, I want to be available too. In the short time I have left on planet Earth, how many people can I impact with the gospel that will join me in heaven and get out of hell? How many people? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it your neighbors? Co-workers? Someone that God has put you in their lives. And it's time. It's time to pray for them. It's time to tell them. They need Jesus. Taffy Ackner is a blogger and a writer. And sometime back, she wrote a very long article for GQ magazine profiling Hillsong Church in New York City. Now, what's interesting about this is Miss Ackner is not a Christian. She is a self-defined, non-practicing Jew. And she took the assignment to visit and get to know the folks at Hillsong Church so she could write an article about them. And in doing so, she got to know the pastor, Carl Lentz, really well. In fact, so well, they developed quite a friendship, and she became very impressed with Carl Lentz. For the several weeks that she worshiped there, she got to know him and his family. And this is what she said about Pastor Lentz. She said, no matter what anybody else says about Christianity, she says, Christianity cares about your soul. And she said, I've never met anybody that cared about my soul like Pastor Lentz. And she said, not in a confrontational way, not in a guilt-ridden way, anything like that. He just cared about me, and he cared about my soul. And she said this at one point in the article. She said, he even told me that he wanted me to be in heaven with him. And she says of Pastor Lentz and Hillsong Church, if there's anything Christianity gets right, they get that right. They care about your soul. Well, as the article went on, she related that after going to Hillsong Church for several weeks, one weekend she didn't go. That Sunday, she took her kids to their soccer games and then got home. The family had pizza. And she said that night she was cleaning up the kitchen and putting dishes in the dishwasher, and she found out, she heard herself humming Hillsong music. And she writes, suddenly I stopped and I looked out the window. She said, I looked out into the dark, empty nothing of night, and I suddenly realized I miss them. I miss them. Will there be people? Will there be people? You could have talked to them. You could have shared with them. You could have prayed for them. And one day they're going to look out into the dark, empty nothing. And they're going to say, why didn't they care? Why didn't they care if I went to heaven with them? Why didn't they care enough to say, you need Christ? I love you enough to tell you, you need Christ. Is that person in your life? I know this is a hard truth, but it's the truth. They need Christ. They're not going to accidentally go to heaven.